Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Invisible, Invincible God, was preached by Dan McPherson, our high school pastor, on the book of Esther. It was recorded on Sunday, October 4th, 2020, and is part of our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times.
Where are you, God? Have you ever asked that question? Where are you, God? See if one of these situations, one of these life scenarios, hits close to home with you today. My kids are sick. They've been sequestered for 6 months, healthy for 6 months, no disgusting snot for 6 months. And now it's a constant runny nose. My kids are sick. Where are you, God? My life is crazy busy. I plan, I try to say no when I can, but I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off. Zoom meeting to Zoom meeting, event to event. I can't get a break. My life is crazy. Where are you, God? My life is dull, purposeless. I get to the end of the day, I sit on the couch. Why did it even matter? I look at the calendar, nothing worthy of note in weeks prior, nothing upcoming. My life is purposeless. Where are you, God? My spouse, my parent, child, sibling, grandparent, or friend is dying. We've prayed, we've pleaded, we've seen the best doctors, tried all the medicine, had all the surgeries, but they're dying. Where are you, God? I didn't get the job. I submitted what I thought was a pretty good resume, had a great interview, was perfect for the position. I didn't get the job. Where are you, God? I'm buried under textbooks and homework. School's hard enough as it is, but now I have to navigate online classes, doing work with a mask. I'm buried. Where are you, God? I'm a teacher. I have to teach those students who have a hard enough time paying attention as it is, and now trying to learn through a computer screen. I'm trying to provide a productive learning environment while being socially distant. I'm a teacher. Where are you, God? My marriage is falling apart. We're trying to keep it together, trying to make it work. The kids, the church, this life that we've meticulously crafted around us looks strong, but it's starting to crumble. My marriage is falling apart. Where are you, God? My coworkers are driving me nuts. I try to be kind, to turn the other cheek, but they're just the worst. The snarky comments, the negativity, the gossip, I just can't do it anymore. My coworkers are driving me nuts. Where are you, God? I'm craving community. I haven't seen people in weeks, haven't had a worthwhile conversation in months. I'm starved, I'm lonely, I'm at my wit's end, I'm craving community. Where are you, God? I'm done with the world. Everyone's insane. The political polarization, the violence, the pandemic, the issues plaguing our nation, the issues plaguing our world, Zoom, I'm done. Where are you? Dan didn't mention my situation. Thank goodness, I'm trying to keep up appearances so everyone thinks I'm fine. But part of me wants someone to notice, wants God to notice. He doesn't even seem like he cares. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? I know these are fragile times. I'm supposed to be standing firm. I know it's essential for me to be firm in my faith, passionate for you in this world, in these times. I know there's this it in my life, and I know, at least on an intellectual level, that you are bigger, that I need to put my daily focus and attention back on you. I know all of that, but why does that even matter if I don't even know where you are, where I can't hear you, I can't see you, I can't feel you? Where are you, God? This is the reality in the lives of the people that we're looking at today. We're continuing our series, Standing Firm in Fragile Times, learning from individuals, from stories in Scripture, who find themselves in difficult times. And my name is Dan McPherson. I'm the high school pastor here at First Alliance. And today we're looking at the story of Esther. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Esther. I thought about just reading all 10 chapters, but decided against that. So I'll just give it to you in a nutshell. It goes like this. It was approximately 479 BC. Persia rules the land, and a man named Ahasuerus, better known by his Greek name, Xerxes, was the king of Persia. He's on the hunt for a new queen, so he hosts a beauty pageant, and a woman named Esther finds his favor. Esther was very beautiful. She's also one of God's chosen people, a Jew. Xerxes has a helper, a very bad man named Haman, and Haman wants to kill all of God's people. My translation uses the word annihilate. He tricks the king into making a law that would institute genocide of all the Jews, which included Esther. Esther's cousin Mordecai was practically her father. He raised her after her parents died. And it goes without saying that he, along with all the other Jews, is devastated when this edict is announced. And they go into deep mourning, and he immediately gets a message to Esther in the palace. And I'll read chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 for you here. If you keep quiet at this time, Mordecai says, liberation and protection for the Jews will appear from another source, while you, Esther, and your father's household perish. It may very well be that you have achieved royal status for such a time as this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast on my behalf. Don't eat, don't drink for 3 days, night or day. My female attendants and I will also fast in the same way. Afterward, I will go to the king, even though it violates the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Esther, Mordecai, God's people all pray. And then Esther goes to Xerxes' court, and God answers their prayer. King Xerxes finds favor with her, invites her in, and she takes that opportunity to invite him and Haman to a banquet. And at that banquet, Esther tells King Xerxes, someone wants to kill me and my people too. And the king is appalled. Who would do such a terrible thing? And Esther points and says, the man is Haman. So King Xerxes has Haman taken away, put to death. He puts Mordecai in charge and makes a new law, and God's people are saved. That's the book of Esther in a nutshell. Obviously, a lot happens that I didn't talk about, but those are the major plot points. And you might say, but wait, Dan, I thought you said that question, where are you, God, is the reality of those characters in the story. It seems to me that God is everywhere in the story of Esther and Mordecai and the Jews' world, which is true. But here's a fun fact. Esther is the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God's name. God's name is not mentioned one time, and yet God is the main character of the story. What one writer calls the invisible, invincible God. If you Google that definition, invincible, as I did this week, you will find this simple phrase, too powerful to be defeated or overcome. If that doesn't describe God, I don't know what does. He will not be overcome. He will not be defeated. He will win in the end. But in the story of Esther, he's invisible, at least in name. Because although we don't see his name, we have this overwhelming sense of confidence that he is present, that he's active, that he's watching over, saving his chosen people from a tragic end. Could it be the God in Esther, the all-powerful one who will not be defeated but is often not seen or heard, could it be that God is the God of our story as well? It's easy to see God in the miraculous when he's working in strong, mighty, visible ways, but at least I don't live in a constant state of miracle. I live in a state of ordinary mundaneness most of the time. A life where there's pain, death, monotony, violence, politics, coworkers, weird people, difficult relationships, busyness, school, just life. Where are you, God? It's hard to see God, to hear from God, to listen to God, to look for God in the dull, boring, humdrum, tedious, repetitive, tiresome. I'm just reading from the thesaurus at this point. From life. And yet, he's there. The main character of our story. Working, leading, guiding, directing, caring, loving, whether we can see it or not. The invisible, invincible God. Another word is the provident God. That word provident comes from the Latin word providere, pro meaning before, videre meaning I see. God sees events before they happen. Sees events before we see. Works events not on our schedule, not by my watch, but on his timeline, according to his perfect plan. Could it be the times where we ask, "Where are you, God?" are the times to lean in, to wait, to pray, to listen more than ever before. And that's what Esther does. The Jews are about to be slaughtered, 1 month to live, literally 30 days. And Esther's in the position to go to the king, which sounds very easy, but in reality it was very dangerous to just traipse into the king's presence, even if you were the queen. So she says, "Mordecai, get everyone together and fast on my behalf. 3 days, 3 nights, don't eat, don't drink. I'll do the same, and afterward I will go to the king." What if that was our template? When we're tired, when we're sick, when we're scared, anxious, bored, frazzled, questioning, in conflict, depressed, discouraged, hopeless, those "where are you, God" moments, what if our response was Esther's posture? Stop. Get everyone you know together, pray, fast, read scripture, meditate on his word. You do that, I'll do that too, and then we'll see where we're at. Calling out to the one who is too powerful to be defeated, who knows what will happen, who's working on his own timeline, praying to that God, putting all of our focus on that God, waiting on that God makes a difference. Gives us strength, gives us clarity, gives us peace, gives us patience, faith, comfort, courage, reminds us that we're not in control, frees us up to let things go. And here's the thing, no matter what happens from there, At least we know that our focus, our attention, our worry, our fears, our adoration, our worship is back where it needs to be, in the palm of the invisible, invincible God. And then when storms pass, when encouragement presents itself, when answers come, celebrate. When the death edict was changed and the Jews were saved, they celebrated. They made it a day of banqueting, of partying, of happiness. The author of Esther writes in chapter 9, "These days were to be remembered and celebrated in every generation, every family, every province, every city. The Jews were not to fail to observe these days of what they called Purim. The remembrance of them was not to cease among their descendants." And the festival of Purim is still celebrated today. Whether big or small, life-changing or a simple glimpse of light, Esther teaches the importance of having a full-on thankfulness party. More often than not, I pray for something or I'm feeling discouraged, confused, anxious, whatever it may be. And when the clouds part or the answers come, I simply move on without pausing to truly celebrate the one who gave it to me. But I've been reminded this week of the importance and the necessity of celebration. Don't have to wipe a nose for a couple hours? Celebrate. Get an unexpected night off with your family? Celebrate. Receive good news from the doctor, maybe even witness a full-on miracle? Celebrate. Have a peace-filled conversation with your spouse? Celebrate. Have a positive interaction with a coworker? Celebrate. Talk with someone about something other than the weather? Celebrate. Be reminded that we're just passing through this world, that we don't need to be discouraged. Celebrate. An answer to prayer, divine comfort, empowered with faith, with courage, with strength. Celebrate. The invincible, invisible God working behind the scenes. The power of prayer and the importance of spiritual disciplines like fasting. And celebrating God's greatness, his movement in our lives. That is Esther's story. That is our story. And it reminds me of one more story. It was approximately 33 AD. A man named Jesus had been traveling around, teaching, miracle working, healing, casting out demons, stuff like that. He'd been making waves among the spiritual elites, waves that he walked on, and they had had enough. One of his disciples sold him out for 30 silver coins, and they went and arrested Jesus. They put him on trial, sentenced him to death, and there Jesus was, hanging on the cross, the Savior of the world, dying, darkness all around, and he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Straight from Psalm 22 that Zeke read for us earlier. In other words, where are you, God? All seems lost. The signs point to the forces of hell winning out. The world doomed to be steeped in slavery to sin forever. But do you remember what Jesus had done the night before? He'd pulled an Esther. "Stop. Get everyone together that you know. Pray, seek God, and then we'll see where we're at." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he brought his disciples to pray, and he goes before God, "This is not what I want. Anything would be better. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done." He puts his focus, his attention, his worship, his emotions, back in the palm of the invisible, invincible God. And guess what? He rose from the dead. Sin didn't win out. The invincible God, the one too powerful to be defeated, conquered sin and death. And now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, what? Celebrating. A celebration that we can participate in now, today, and forever. The invisible, invincible God, the story of Esther, of Jesus, of us. The power of prayer, the story of Esther, of Jesus, and us. The importance of celebrating the story of Esther, Jesus, and us. As I was thinking about how to end my message this morning, an old, old song, even old for the wisest among us, written in 1855, came to mind that I can almost hear Esther singing those 3 days leading up going into the king's court. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials or temptations? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So I've asked Zeke to lead us in that to finish our time together. Would you stand?
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.